Well, please turn back with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verses 26 to 29. Verses 26 to 29. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the stalk and then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." This morning we're going to consider together the ever-growing kingdom. The ever-growing kingdom. It's part of our little series looking at lessons about the kingdom. Kingdom lessons from the parables that Jesus taught. Last week we looked together at the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. And you may remember that we said the kingdom of heaven advances through a certain type of hearing, so be careful how you hear. The divisive word of truth is spoken. There is a hearing that tragically comes to nothing, but there is a hearing by which the kingdom advances. And it appears that that was the very first parable that Jesus told. And it's often said that he was preparing his disciples for disappointment in that parable. They were going to learn that not everybody is going to follow him. They were already seeing that in evidence around them. Some of the seed that was going to be sown was going to fall in places where it wasn't going to bear eternal fruit. And I guess that's probably true. Jesus was preparing them for the reality of their work. I tend to think that also misses the prolific harvest that Jesus speaks of, even in that parable. 100, 60, 30-fold. It's significant that in Mark's Gospel, after Jesus has told that first parable, Mark then records that Jesus spoke this one, about the kingdom that just keeps on growing, the ever-growing kingdom. It's a parable that I sometimes think we should consider at least once a month, for its glorious message, its glorious encouragement. I think the lessons taught here in this parable are often neglected to our great harm today. So it's a parable. Let's remind ourselves, when did Jesus begin to speak in parables? Well, it was when he was accused of driving out demons by Satan. You'll see that even here in Mark's context. That's spoken of in Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. Jesus goes on to speak about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's after the opposition have reached that peak of declaring that Jesus is doing what he is doing by satanic power that Jesus begins to speak in parables. Why does he do that then? Well, because to the spiritually responsive, parables reveal spiritual truth. We may not understand at first hand what Jesus was saying, the disciples didn't, but very importantly, they weren't content not to understand. When they didn't understand, they asked until they did understand. They were being spiritually responsive. So to some people, the responsive, Jesus is encouraging a hearing to God's word that is serious and is persistent and is perceptive because it sees. But at the same time, of course, to those who hear superficially, to those who scoff, to those who resist, then Jesus says that parables conceal truth, hide truth from them. Parables are a type of judicial blindness, a judgment that God visits on those who have willfully rejected him. So a parable confirms people in their chosen direction. To the spiritually responsive, more light is given and they see truth. To the spiritually superficial or scoffing, they do not see. That's when he spoke them, that's why he did. And as just mentioned this morning, what does he do when he speaks in parables? Ever so simply, you'll know. He simply places one thing para another. One thing alongside another. And in our verses this morning, 26 to 29, he places the kingdom of heaven alongside the sowing of the seed. There's those two things which this parable occupies itself with. So Jesus uses something natural, the sowing of the seed, They would all be familiar with the farmer who went into the fields with his bag over his shoulder, throwing out the seed. They'd all be very familiar with that little picture. But that thing natural was to illustrate a spiritual truth. Jesus puts alongside that familiar picture a spiritual truth that this is how the kingdom of heaven grows. The one thing alongside the other. You know, the farmer goes into the seed and sows. Well, it's like that in the kingdom of heaven. That's how the kingdom of heaven grows. What Jesus is saying here is the same principle is at work in both. What happens in the ground happens in the kingdom as the word of God is sown. Very clear, very simple, very helpful. This parable is simple and clear too. What's the natural picture which Jesus paints? The familiar one. It's a farmer scattering seed on the ground. And that, of course, is what the farmer does. It's stating the obvious, but the seed doesn't scatter itself. The seed doesn't descend from heaven like the manna did in the Old Testament. The sowing of the seed is the farmer's responsibility. It's the farmer who has to sow the seed. And if you don't sow the seed, guess what? There's no harvest. There's no food. The farmer sows the seed. Secondly, we read that he then sleeps by night and rises by day. He gets on with his everyday life. He's sown the seed. What does he do next? Well, he gets on with other things. James says in chapter 5, when he's encouraging us to be patient, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. He's done his responsibility, he's sown the seed, so he goes off to sleep by night and rise by day. He doesn't visit the ground every single day to check upon the progress of the seed. He doesn't dig up the soil after a week to examine what's going on underneath the soil. In fact, he doesn't tamper with the process at all. He has done his responsibility. And therefore now he waits patiently. Farmers are often telling me that there's a lot of patience required in farming. You do something and then you simply wait. But you wait, of course, in expectation. Thirdly, the seed he has sown isn't inactive. We might say the farmer's now inactive. The seed isn't inactive. We're told here it sprouts and it grows, independent of the sower. The sower's done his business. The seed just goes on growing. That's what it does. The farmer doesn't know how that takes place. He doesn't know the ins and outs of the biology and the chemistry. He can't predict the size of the crop. He doesn't know. He's done his work, and now the seed is doing its work. And Jesus says the earth yields crops by itself in an ordered way. We read here, first the stalk and then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. You don't get the full corn first. You start with the stalk. Something automatic develops according to the nature of the seed sown. It grows. And when the grain ripens, immediately the farmer puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. There's a harvest time. I don't think any of us here this morning will have any difficulty understanding the first part of the parable, what the farmer does in the sowing of the seed. But remember, this is about the kingdom. Jesus says, verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. What Jesus is teaching us here is how the reign of God, the rule of God, through Jesus, the anointed king, grows. How the reign of God, through his appointed son, Jesus Christ, grows. And of course it grows as individuals hear the word of God and repent and believe the good news. That's how an individual enters into the kingdom, by which, of course, the kingdom then grows. And so we come on very early this morning to lessons to be learned. Lessons to be learned. And they are glorious, if only we'd learn them. First of all, I want to say the kingdom must be our concern. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be our concern. We mentioned last week that in Matthew 6 and 33, Jesus doesn't say, seek the kingdom of heaven. He says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Make it your absolute priority to be seeking the kingdom of heaven. It was, of course, Jesus who taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come. It should be part of our daily prayers that we are praying, Lord, your kingdom come. Let this kingdom increase in the way in which you speak of here in your word. In fact, I'm pretty certain that Octavius Winslow, in that book where he lists 8 points indicating the decline of the soul, 8 things which if they're going on in your soul show that your soul is in decline, I think it might be the 8th one is when we're not primarily concerned for the kingdom of God. He says, if you as a believer are not primarily concerned for the kingdom of God, then your soul is in decline. Your first concern must be his kingdom come. So, lots of lessons for us here this morning from this parable. Let's look at the first one. First of all, we can and we must sow the seed of God's word. We can and we must sow the seed of God's word. There's many things that we don't know, but we do know this. This is our responsibility. Charles Spurgeon once preached a marvellous sermon on this parable. He listed what we can do and what we can't do. What we can know and what we can't know. What we can expect and what we can't expect. What sleep we can take and what sleep we can't take. There are things that we know here that we can do, and we must do them. It's sow the seed of God's word. Every farmer knows he must sow a seed to have a harvest. The neighbouring farms would be concerned, wouldn't they, if they'd noticed this has not been done. I wonder what's up with so-and-so. He's not sowing his seed. That's his responsibility. That's what he does. That's what defines him as a farmer. It would be evidence that something was wrong if he wasn't sowing the seed. And this is what the church is to do, particularly her preachers. The church's preachers are to sow the seed. Each one has a part to play in that, in prayer, in inviting. And every one of us is to be ready to give an account for the hope that we have within us, to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no harvest without the sowing of the seed. And the sowing of the seed, in God's grace, will lead to a harvest. The kingdom of God comes with the preaching and hearing of God's word as Jesus Christ is made known. The word of God does not drop out of the sky. You may remember at the induction service for Ian, D.M. Moody preaching on the fact that the gospel preaching has not been entrusted to angels. It's been entrusted to men. As we read in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? We can and we must sow the seed of God's word. Now this is a great condescension of God, isn't it? He entrusts his powerful word, his perfect word, into the hands of poor people to sow it for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. There is to be a sweat and a blood and a tears that goes with sowing the seed week in and week out. But with that sweat and tears, there goes an enormous privilege, doesn't there? And it's something that we must gladly devote ourselves to. The word that we are to sow must be the word of God. It's the only life-giving seed. What a privilege to sow this word. And as recently we've been through the Acts of the Apostles, what's that a story of? It's a story of the sowing of the seed. And the harvest that's reaped as the kingdom of heaven grows. If we were to look at missionary biographies this morning, the stories of missions, what's that a story of? It's a story of the sowing of the seed. And yes, the seed falls on four different types of soil over a lifetime. And it's how the kingdom of heaven advances as the seed is sown. We can and we must sow the seed of God's word. Secondly, we cannot cause the seed to sprout life and grow. That would be one of the things that Spurgeon says we can't do. We cannot cause the seed to sprout life and to grow. And that means that we don't have to be poking into the soil of people's hearts every 5 minutes to see if the seed is sprouting. It doesn't mean that we have to be anxiously probing in a way which frankly is often not in belief, it's in doubt. Anxiously probing what's going on in the life of another. The success of the seed does not depend upon us. Let me say that again. The success of the seed does not depend upon us. We can go to bed at night and sleep. We can rise and face each day without anxiety, though not with indifference. We can face each day with trust. There is no special fertilizer to spray the land with. There's not a certain charm that works well on the seed, if only we had a more charismatic preacher. There's not a particular seeker's course that is more productive. We all have to learn to resist the itch to probe as though it depends upon us. It doesn't. To the church at Corinth, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's all of God's grace, and it's all to his glory. Can I just underline this morning? You, me, you are neither the seed that grows, nor are you God. You are neither the seed that grows, nor are you God. Nevertheless, we are to take from elsewhere in Scripture that the best thing we can do in relation to the sown word of God is pray. We are to be those who pray. We sow the word and we pray for the Holy Spirit. Those two things should dominate the life of the church. We can and we must sow the seed of God's word. We cannot cause the seed to sprout life and grow. Thirdly, we can know that the soil, the seed, will fall into some good soil and grow. Throughout the world today, the seed will be being sown, there will be good soil, and the seed will be growing. For the purposes of this parable, we're told that the seed has a life of its own. In his famous book on the parables, Trench says, "The secret invisible energy of the divine word is made clear in this parable." The secret, invisible energy of the divine word. I sense today that evangelicalism has lost its confidence in the word of God. Lost its confidence in a mighty seed. Let me read to you part of that psalm which we sung earlier on, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and a honeycomb. The power of God's word, the seed. The Bible says this word is of God is living and powerful, or active. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Those little summaries that we kept coming across in the Acts of the Apostles were often summaries about the word of God, the seed being sown. Chapter 6, so the word of God spread. Chapter 12, the word of God grew and multiplied. Chapter 19 verse 20, so the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. It's a mighty, mighty, reliable seed that we are sowing. When Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he speaks of the word of the truth of the gospel that has come not only to you, but is in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. It's a seed that brings forth fruit. As we quoted from Isaiah at the end last Sunday morning, I think it was, my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. We can know that the seed will fall into some good soil and grow. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, we read this question: is my word not like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces? You know the energy required to break rocks into pieces? God likens his word to a hammer that does that. Such is its power. We need to refine our confidence in the seed that we're sowing. Fourthly, you know, we don't know the ins and outs of what goes on when the seed goes into people's hearts. I was tempted to sing hymn 615 this morning from Christian Hymns, the one which begins, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known. And it says there, there's things I don't know. Back to Spurgeon and his sermon on this verse. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, or how believing in his word he wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him, but I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the day. We don't know, and we have to be content that we don't know. When Jesus speaks about the need for us to be born again, he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. We don't know the inner workings of the Spirit in the soul of man as he works upon the seed that has been sown. And it's not our responsibility to speculate, predicting germination rates or rates of progress on a chart. I mean, some people come to faith, don't they? We know from infancy, we're told in the Scriptures. And the dying thief comes at the last when he asks Jesus to remember me when you come into your kingdom. We're simply taught that some respond positively and some don't. Some, with every seeming advantage, never seize the opportunity and never come to repentance and faith. We are to sow and to believe, leaving the results to God. Spurgeon's right. There are things that we can do and there are things that we can't do. There are things which we can know. There will be a harvest. And there are things that we can't know. We don't know how God works in hearts. But the fifth lesson from this parable is that spiritual life is progressive. First the stalk and then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. I want you to notice that mostly nothing happens very quickly. That's the case in farming, isn't it? It's probably why at times we're impatient in a bad way for revival, as long as being, hopefully, asking the Lord to bring it about in a right way. Because we're not very happy that mostly nothing happens very quickly. In fact, if you go back to last week's parable, the only thing that happened very quickly was people receiving the word with joy, and there was no root. And perhaps you've seen that in your lifetime of other people. The immediate response with joy, you thought, oh, how encouraging. Because mostly nothing happens very quickly. And they're nowhere today. Everything tends to happen in the providence of God gradually. So, as to regards to others, be encouraged if you see a feeble longing in their heart for the Lord Jesus. It may be the first stirrings. May not. Be encouraged by an increasing uneasiness with the world. A growing dislike of sin. A weak evidence of grace. Don't crush the stalk. It's a stalk, it's not the full corn. But it is, possibly, the stalk. The seed germinates in some. There is a springing to life, a conversion. Peter says we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. James also says he brought us forth by the word of truth, the seed which germinates and brings a man or a woman or a young person to faith, to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the word. And that's the first thing that happens. Christian progress is also by God's word having more and more influence in our lives. Paul instructed the church at Thessalonica, didn't he? The word of God which is at work in you. It's a living seed, it's a producing seed, and it's a seed which is at work in those who have been brought to newness of life by that seed, and it continues to be at work. John speaks of those in whom the word of God abides. The word of God is dwelling, living in us. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, Paul instructs to the believers at Colossae. Yes, some are little children, some are young men, as John addresses them in his first letter, and some are fathers. There are different stages. Spiritual life is progressive. It's not a straight line. It has many ups and many downs, but overall the direction is one of gradual progression in Christ likeness. And therefore you can trust God and his seed to do his work in your life too, as a believer. Lastly, there will be a harvest for the Lord. We read here of a harvesting, a putting in the sickle, that's a taking the grain out of the field and putting it in the barn. And when does the farmer do that? Well, he does that when the head hangs heavy and will bear no more fruit. When it can't be any more fruitful, that's when the farmer puts in the sickle and he gathers the grain into the barn. And it's a reminder for us that one day the reaper will come, and at just the right moment he will take us home until the last one is safely brought into the barn. Even our glorification, not just our conversion and our sanctification, our glorification is all by the word of God. All the grain is taken and put into the barn, into a barn where nothing rules and is loved but God's perfect word. It's the only and perfect influence. So that's the great encouragement of these four verses. And a closing personal application this morning would be this. Have you settled it in your heart that all God's work is done by God's word? All God's work is done by God's word. Conversion, sanctification, glorification. This is how the kingdom of God grows. And so the first question you must address this morning is, am I in this kingdom? When I hear the word being sown, the word of God being preached, am I listening? Am I hearing with an inner ear? Am I believing? Am I obeying what is being preached? Am I embracing divine truth in all of its beauty? The truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That here is the provision that God has made for sinners, and it affects all of us because we're all sinful. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned to his or her own way. We all by nature stand rightfully under the righteous condemnation of the holy God. And yet he has so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the good news, and you're commanded to repent and believe. Have you done that? Have you listened to those words? Have you heard those words? Have you believed those words? Have you obeyed those words? Have you embraced that glorious truth and the one spoken of in that glorious truth, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know this morning that he is the Lord, your shepherd, and therefore you lack no good thing? But he's the good shepherd who even went to the extent of laying down his life for the sheep, for the likes of you and me. And have you turned from not only your own wicked ways, but what you consider to be your righteous ways, that you claim will stand you in good stead with God, but which won't? Have you turned from those to cast yourself on Jesus, and Jesus only? Those who repent and believe come into the kingdom. Let he who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying. We're to listen seriously, not just pandering to today's fashion, but to the truth. We're to be persistent in our hearing, not looking for the casual soundbite which will just fill us up for a few seconds. And we're to listen with perception until we see by the grace of God. Be careful how you hear. Next, I would say to you, don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the day of small things out there in the world, in the Western world, when the gospel's being preached at the moment. Go on praying persistently to the Lord of the harvest. But I also want to mention this morning, don't despise the day of small things within yourself. Because God, who began a good work in you, will see it through to completion. And you can trust him to do that. You have your own responsibilities. We'll touch on them in the two or three closing minutes that we have this morning. But don't despise the day of small things even within. God has begun a good work in you, and he will see it through to completion. So have confidence in God's word. It is the seed by which the kingdom of God grows. It is the word of God. And it has power. It has power to bring a man, woman, or young person from death to spiritual life. It all looks very unpromising. But so did the manger in Bethlehem. And so did the virgin peasant girl. And so did the first lowly visitors to come to the manger. And the first 12 that Jesus picked were pretty unpromising too. And the cross at Calvary looked pretty unpromising, as did the method of preaching. It all looks at times very feeble and helpless and unimpressive and contemptible. And yet the word of God assures us that it's the kingdom that is ever growing today. So as a church, let's sow. And let's sow patiently. And let's sow believingly, and let's sow humbly, and let's sow faithfully. Yes, living in a way such as to adorn the teaching which is being given, and secondly, being devoted to prayer. Those are our responsibilities. To live in such a way, in obedience to God's word, that we adorn the glorious doctrine that we hear from God's word. And secondly, to be devoted to prayer. This is how the ever-growing kingdom grows. So can I ask you to set yourself to pray and to live under the prayer that Jesus gave to all of his disciples, "Your kingdom come." And one day, in all of its fullness and finality, it shall. All of grace, all to his glory. Amen.